Faith today, and this is a time of where we, in our fellowship, we break bread amongst each other, and so it's just a time to exhort us and to remind ourselves why we're here. And I'm calling this teaching today, "Our Faith Will Be Nourished." Our faith will be nourished. And for anyone to have good health, growth, you have to be nourished. And of course, we live in an age now, the Antichrist spirit, where we live in an age of utter confusion and everything is being attacked, being opposed. All the divine laws that God has put in the world, in human beings, everything is under attack, great confusion, and also with regard where we're dealing with being nourished by faith. As we know, we need food to survive and live, and here we find even with what we eat is all under attack as well, and utter confusion. And every night on the television, as far as I'm aware, there's always a program on food of some sort. And so there's a great emphasis going on now, and I'm afraid a lot of it, sad to say, is simply gluttony behind it. It's ministering to the flesh. And of course, we're not against banquets or anything like that, but everything is a balance. So there's an attack now, even with what we eat. And we have modern last day psychological problems, eating problems, and so on. Things that one never heard of 30, 40 years ago. There are all these things coming forward now. Why are we seeing such a rapid increase in all these things? Because Revelation tells us that in the last days demons are going to be released from the pit.
That's right.
Have you ever thought about this?
Yeah.
Have you ever stopped to consider that in the last 100 years, 70 years, human civilization has seen more breakthroughs in technology, in every form? There has been a rapid move and breakthroughs in everything. You haven't seen it in history in the past. It's very slow how it evolves, and suddenly we have a surge now where we find man can't keep up with it. We are finding that technology, computer, is beginning to create a mind and a will of its own. And it will be a beast that man creates who will not be able to control unless the Lord Jesus intervenes and returns. He is creating and making things that he will not be able to control. It is getting out of control. Why do we see this? What is this telling us? It is telling exactly what it says in Revelation. Then in the last days, demons will be released from the pits. These are demonic forces visiting the earth again, interfering with mankind. Man's mind is becoming corrupt. The imagination, just like the time when God saw it before the flood, when he saw the imagination of man was evil and he wished he'd never made man, created him, and a flood was sent and only a remnant, Noah and family, was saved. But Jesus speaks of these things, again, types that we will see in the last day. It doesn't matter, you hear on the news every week, there's a breakthrough in something or whatever that they've been working on for the last 20 years or whatever it will be. Whether it's in medical science, whether it's in technology, whether it's in computer, you name it, whatever it is, we have these rapid breakthroughs. And it's not only that, we see it with our cars that we drive, we see it now with buildings that they build, these futuristic buildings. Everything has rapidly changed within the last 50 to 80 years. And we can't keep up with it. It's moving, it's getting out of control. What is behind all of that, brothers and sisters? We need to wake up. It's demonic. The devil is out for the last final fight against God, and we are pawns used on a chessboard. This is why I keep saying the battle is not with flesh and blood. It is spiritual. And God has given us these weapons of which to rise up against these forces. We can't stop it, but we can hinder it. We can slow it down. We can move it to one side. This is what God has been showing me in warfare. And I was sort of inquiring of God not so long. I thought, well, why all this warfare? We know what's going to happen. We know there's a conflict. We know the Antichrist is going to come. We know there's going to be a final battle, Armageddon and so forth. You almost get, well, why bother praying? But the point is that God works with man. He's chosen to do it that way. And it's like God opened my eyes. He said, the church is marching forward. Ever since the time of Israel was called out of the wilderness, he said, I paved the way. I have to pave a way. And of course, we know how he did it. Brought them out from Pharaoh into the wilderness, over the Red Sea. Then a new generation under Joshua. And so it goes on. Then the church age. Church is baptized and empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's still paving that way into glory. And so what is actually happening, what we do in our warfare, we move, if you like. It's like a spiritual Red Sea that opens up, and the seas open up from the right to the left. And what did a pathway came through. So what we do in our faith, in our warfare, we push aside the powers of darkness that are stopping us from overcoming, to becoming part of the bride of Christ. Your warfare, your faith, these meetings, everything is giving that pathway through. We don't destroy them because there's only one who's going to do that. But the authorities, and that's why it speaks about we take authority, we bind the enemy. And the idea of binding is a seasonal thing. And so what we do is there comes a season where there's got to be some clearance going on because we have to march on forward. This is why the church is not growing. This is why so many of our brothers and sisters are not maturing and growing, because they don't want to go on with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit empowers us to come against the powers of darkness. And what do? Every time the enemy growls, they run away, just like the army did under Saul. They couldn't face Goliath. But God has put within us his spirit for the last day. And we're realizing now we are in this spiritual battle. But what this spiritual battle is doing is, as we war, it is paving a way for this church and others who want to go on to go eventually into glory. Do you think the enemy is going to stand back and let the church go into glory? No way. You are really deceived if you think, you know, that's how it's going to be. Because the Lord said, I've done it at Calvary. I've given you the authority. I've given you all the weapons and whatever. No good belly aching to me. Use my name. Use what I've given you. And you watch them. The Lord works. But the Lord's never going to work if you just sit back and say, Lord, help me. You know, nothing's happening. And where are you and everything? Lord said, well, I'm right here. That's the shock of it. Actually, right here, I'm with you, I'm in you. It's just you don't want to do anything, you see. And it's like a child sometimes, isn't it? A child will cry, and the mother says, well, pick it up. And pick it up. And until eventually the child gets to such a point, it realises it bends down and picks it up. Didn't want to pick it up because it wanted mother to do it, see. I've seen that happen, I've seen that with children. Mm-hmm. You know, or I've seen the father say, no, don't pick it up. He's using you. Let him do it. He can do it. See? And after a barney and so on, he does it. But we do that spiritually. And the Lord isn't going to do it. I've given you the authority. Rise up in the Spirit. I've given you one of the precious gifts you can have, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But our faith has to be nourished. And God is giving us good food in which we can grow and keep healthy to overcome. Because if we're in this spiritual warfare, and we're soldiers, I don't know about you, but they have to be kept in good condition. They have to feed well. They have to be strong. They are fighting against an enemy. So God is going to work heaven and earth that we are nourished. And what does he nourish us with? Let's hear it. The Word. The Word of God. That's what he's nourishing with. This is our spiritual food. And please don't get me wrong when I say this, because there are people around, but I keep hearing people say to me, I don't hear the Word preached. I go to Woking because I know that's where it's preached. Why are we not filled to overflowing? You know, and the hardest thing sometimes is people will say, oh, well, Woking, yeah, they certainly, that's where the Word is preached. And yet it never occurs to them to want to join or come. You think that has to be a strong spirit that can cause that. They cannot actually hear the contradiction of what they say, you see. But there you are. Praise God, but we are in this warfare, and our faith has to be nourished. So we have to decide what we put first. Do we put our body, our flesh first, or are we going to put the spiritual first? We have to decide what really needs nourishing the most. It often is the spiritual. Yet the enemy can so get us that we want to concentrate more on our flesh and things like that, but it is the spiritual we put first. You put that first, everything else will flow as a result from that. So we see that faith is a gift. That is, of course, the new birth. That's why I would say that you cannot respond, you cannot receive Christ as Saviour unless faith is present. A lot of people teach, well, you receive Christ and then you have faith. You can't. You can't believe in Christ if you don't have faith. Faith, if you like, is that door that opens up in receiving Christ. Yeah. So it's given to us like the new birth is as well. And therefore God is going to provide for that growth. He's going to provide so that there's nourishment, that we can mature and that we can grow. Let's, for example, turn to John, the Gospel of John 21 and verse 15. And John 21 verse 15, and in this story here, Jesus has appeared to the disciples, and he appears to Peter, and Peter comes from the river, he's fishing, comes to the shore, and Jesus is there, and he challenges Peter, and for a reason. But I want to take it verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He's revealing something very important. He is saying, I'm going to make a minister out of you. I'm going to make a teacher out of you, an apostle out of you. And the first thing you are going to do, and you are going to see, is you feed my sheep. Now, I know it sounds obvious, but he's certainly not talking about, you know, being a fisherman. He's going to provide a lot of fish for them. Now, of course, he's a fisherman, so he's in the food industry. That's what Peter's in. He is. I mean, he didn't work for Bird's Eye then, you see. Quite different then. So he can relate to him. Peter knows exactly what the Lord's talking about. Feed my people. He knows it's impossible. He's seeing a inner need. It's deeper. It's spiritual. You will feed them. You will feed them with me. We ultimately are actually feeding on the Lord himself. That's, of course, why I believe in John 7, they were offended when Jesus had those disciples that followed him, some 70 of them, and he said, "You will eat of my flesh and drink of my blood." Well, that was totally unheard of. I mean, that was pagan. But again, they could not see the deeper spiritual meaning that was being said. You will feed off me. So when we receive this word, we're actually feeding, receiving the life of God that sustains us. That is our food. And that is exactly really what the Lord is saying here to Peter. You will do. So our teaching instructs us, nourishes us, builds us up in the faith and everything more. What does it say in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6? I know some of this is quite elementary, but we do need to remind ourselves of these things, you know. No matter how far we are blessed with a revelation of God's word, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." So again, we get this idea of nourishment, our faith being fed, feeding off the word of God. And it's important to understand and experience what we mean by feeding off the word of God. There are a lot of people who can listen to a sermon, listen to a preaching, but they're not really eating of it. We know it's the parable of the sower. That parable we know very, very well, about the seed being sown into the heart. And he shows the various stages of the heart, how we can miss that seed, how that seed can be scattered, or just go in for a season, but the cares of the world and whatever will cause us to go back. So it's very important to understand how we eat of the word. Are we nourished by the word? And there are some things to look for. And I think that to be nourished by the word, we have to come prepared to the meeting. We don't come to the meeting simply to be entertained, so that the pastor's going to minister to us and we can sit back and enjoy it and go away, oh, that was a good sermon, and so forth. Yes, God uses a vessel, of course he does, but the responsibility is on us as to how we partake of that word. And there are a number of things, as I see it, how we partake. We have to be in the spirit when we come. Yeah. We have to be prepared when we come. We have to come in faith. We have to come with expectancy. We have to come asking ourselves, why am I here today? What is the purpose? I'm here today to receive of the word of God, because I have need of nourishment. I have need of survival. I have need of strength. I have need to overcome. I need to partake of that word. And then, of course, when you partake of the word, there's a desire for it.
Yeah.
There's a wanting it. You like what is being given to you. The same as, of course, if we go to a restaurant, we're often presented with a menu, and we look at that menu, and we decide what we would like to eat. We're doing that because we're often influenced by something we've eaten before, or something similar, and we like what we had, so we see it on the menu, and we think, yes, I'd like that tonight, that would really go down well. And 9 times out of 10, we often get it right. There are occasions that we don't, but that can often be when you're really stepping out and trying something that maybe you've never tried before, and then, of course, when it comes, you think, well, I've got to eat this because it's costing quite a lot, this is. You didn't really enjoy it. And I've experienced that sometimes. You go to a nice restaurant and, you know, of course, you get a big bill at the end of it and everything. You think, well, I didn't really enjoy that. And you go away and you think, what a waste of money that was, you know. And it's only... So we know, instinctively, we know things that we like and we know things that we don't like so much, you know. And it's really the same with the word of God. We are feeding off this word, and we like the menu that God's giving to us, so we come back for more. And yes, he may extend the menu. They may add another few more dishes to make it, you know, more interesting. But fundamentally, we know the food we're getting. We know that there's a good chef, and we know we're getting a good meal. And of course, that's how you build a clientele in a restaurant, where you have a good chef or chefs, you have a good staff, and you're providing value for money, you will find that restaurant will keep full. But we often know, of course, don't we? You know, people say, well, let's go somewhere different. And you think to yourself, well, yes, there's a nice restaurant I used to go to, but I'm not sure what it's like now. And then you get to hear, no, it used to be good, but it's not anymore. And it's because they changed the menu, or lost their chef, or different staff, or whatever it is. So you often see, don't you, with these restaurants, it's up and down. You know, one minute they're really good, next minute they're no good, and so forth. Just like it's like in the house of God. And of course the enemy uses it. And the enemy knows how to keep people in deception, bound by denomination, because one week it'll give them a reasonably good sermon, and then the next week it's rubbish. And that's how it goes. And it's up and down, up and down, up and down. God doesn't do that with us. Not at all. You can't grow and develop in that situation. At all. But our faith has to be nourished. It really does. But the scriptures do also warn us that we can be like Israel, who were under Moses' ministry. And turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things become our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And so it goes on. And of course, we have to remember that that spiritual food, the food that they ate, they didn't mix faith with that which they heard. And so you see, our faith is going to be of no use, or the word I should say, is going to be of no use, no nourishment to us, unless we believe upon the word that we receive. And that's its nourishment. Because as we know, Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing the word of God, or reading it. So the nourishment of God's word is going to be of no use unless there is faith. And that's why we've been given faith, that's why we have the faith teaching, and that's why we go have faith constantly at times coming up, encouraging us to believe. That's all it is. Every faith teaching you've had, and you've had many in this church over the years, is basically to believe. And it's in the believing that we receive the nourishment of God's word that sustains and keeps us. And it's not rocket science. And sometimes God will challenge us to find out if we really are believing, because it's important. Because there's no point coming to church, there's no point listening to a message like this if it's not going to nourish, you see. So it's got to nourish us, build us up in the faith. And only a nourished faith will overcome and mature. And God is going to give us that right diet in which to achieve this. So the bride's making herself ready. He's raising overcomers, because overcomers are destined for the throne. So he has to feed us in accordance to be able to be nourished, to mature, to receive that. Does he not? I believe that. Absolutely. It'll never work otherwise. And he's teaching us things how in which to achieve this. I shared with you at the beginning of this teaching how he's showing us and teaching us in spiritual warfare, and what is it doing? It's paving that way.
Yes.
It's making a pathway through. Because you can't walk if there's no pathway. You can't travel if there's no road, pathway, or whatever it is. And that's, of course, why we get all uptight and have to overcome when we're on the roads or whatever it is, and sadly times there's an accident or a hold up or whatever it is, and everything comes to a halt, you know? And we know what it's like. And you can be late or late for work, and you know, all sorts of things happen. And God doesn't do that. The enemy may try to hinder that path. He may try to throw things in front of it or whatever it is. But our warfare will keep that road open so that we can keep marching. We have to march. Because marching is maturity. Marching is growing up. It's developing. It's moving forward. I mean, who wants to remain in the same place? I mean, I don't. I can't think of anything more boring. And yet people seem happy with it. And they're all looking for the past and past revivals. And, oh, it's not like it used to be. Well, of course it's not. As we were reminded yesterday in our prayer meeting, I am the God of the now. Today, this moment. Forget yesterday, forget last week, whatever it is, you walk with him today. Your faith is for today. This message is for today, everything. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that good news? Huh? Takes away all the boring religiosity and everything that people like, you know. It starts to put a different meaning on this walk. It starts to become exciting, yes. Yes, it's radical. Yes, everything is completely opposite to this world. But the point is, I'm walking this day with God. And that's why I keep saying, brothers and sisters, let the past go. Let your failures go. Whatever happened, whether you missed it or who's ever done what they've done or whatever it is, why do you want to resurrect that? Let it go. Because you're meeting God, you're with him now today. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. How the enemy tries to keep us trapped in the past. Faith can't be nourished in those conditions. Not at all. And so it's nourished by hearing this word. And Peter saw the power of God's word. He had a revelation of it way, way back before Jesus challenged him, feed my sheep. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 6. Thank God that Peter saw this. Because I'm not sure we would be here today. John chapter 6 and verse 68. John chapter 6 and verse 68. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And then he goes on, did I not choose you? And so on. So the disciples chose not to turn away. For you have the words of eternal life. You nourish us. You feed us. Because nobody else will. And sadly, so much of the Christian church is impoverished. She's anorexic. She doesn't know when she's going to get fed. And under those conditions, what does it create? Fear, anxiety, and so on. I know because I see what it does to our brothers and sisters in India and how God uses that for them to overcome and wax strong and bold in the faith. But I know food is precious when you go out there. Things that we take for granted, precious there. And so on. So how much more desperation do we need to be nourished and receive this word? This is why the violent take the kingdom of God by force. I tell you, if you are starving, you do desperate things. And I think it is tragic what is happening with these migrants that are trying to get into Europe and trying to get into this country and so forth. Most of those people are actually desperate and are doing desperate things. And over 2,000 have perished on the sea alone in these terrible boats that they put them in. And they're prepared to walk through that tunnel to get into this country and so forth. Whatever we think, whatever the government's saying, or whatever it is, and I suggest we just keep quiet about it all. Because we can so turn it politically. Yes. The fact is, those people are desperate. They're coming out of countries, governments that are corrupt. It's hard to live. That's why we were praying and interceding for it all yesterday. And so on. It's very easy with our ordered lives and good salaries and nice cars and everything to criticize these things. As long as it doesn't affect me. But the true heart of God will say, there go I for the grace of God.
Amen.
Our faith has to be nourished. Has to be nourished. No, Peter saw the power of God's word. Where can we go? Where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. I thank God there's nowhere else I could go. Because if there was, I'd be finding it. Because the Spirit would lead us. You see, that's what he does. That's why you can rest in this walk. You can rest in the pastures where God puts us. We're not in that turmoil. I know we go through our trials and sometimes, yes, we feel like a break or whatever it is. But the point is, we know where God wants us. I think God is raising a question today Are we all as desperate as Peter was there? You have the words of eternal life. There is nowhere else to go. We need to hear this word. And we see, of course, how the word sustains and keeps. For example, in Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living. So it's alive. And it's not only alive, but it has power. In fact, it's so powerful that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And that can be pretty sharp, I can tell you. Piercing even the divisions of soul, spirit, joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Do you know, actually, when you look at that, that's the word is dealing with the whole of our being. There. So it pierces, it divides, and it deals with the soul. What is the soul? That is your character, your personality. So it's working on your personality, making it nice and pleasing in the sight of God. And personality, soul, need to develop and mature and grow. That's the part of us that develops and grows. So we see these changes over the years. And people sometimes say, oh, you know, little Johnny, he's changed, isn't he? You know, not so obnoxious as he used to be, or whatever it would be. You know, you hear families saying these things. They're seeing a change, not in the actual appearance, but in the character, the person. That's what the Word of God does with us. And spirit. So our spirit, we're made new. We have a new spirit. We are born again. And he says, I work with that new birth, with the word of God. That nourishes you. That keeps you alive. It's like we partake of the tree of life. This is like a spiritual tree of life that sustains and keeps us alive in this world. Isn't it wonderful how God does it? And joints and marrow. Well, what's the joints of the marrow? That's the flesh, the body. That's why we believe in divine healing. That by the stripes of Christ we were healed at Calvary. Wholeness in mind, body and spirit. Because that is what the Word of God does. And it's not only that, but it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So where's thoughts and intents? Where does that operate? Any idea? The head, the mind. So the word of God is deliverance to the head. Not only that, but what else to? The heart. Maybe? To the whole man. Whole man. Wow. What a working, eh?
Glory.
And this work that he does is pure and undefiled.
Yes.
It is pure. No blemish. It's absolutely from the Father's heart, changing us in the way and manner that he does in the likeness of his Son. What does it say in Proverbs 30 and verse 5? Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. And so it goes on. Every word of God is pure. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. And in Psalm 12 and verse 6. Psalm 12. And verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. So he tells us the nature of this word. The words are pure. They are so pure that the only analogy he can give to us is when silver, gold, is purified in the furnace until it comes forth in the last purification, absolutely pure, without any poison, in any defect, anything that would hinder that. It comes forth absolutely pure, purified 7 times. That's the word of God that he gives to us. Because that is what will nourish. You cannot be nourished if the word of God is tainted with poison. Because if that poison is there, only maybe a little poison, that, in time, that poison builds up and builds up and builds up. See? I'm told that when, sadly, people poison someone, very often they don't poison them straight off in one go, can they? But they often poison them very slowly and over a course of time. And there are certain poisons that can do that because they're a job to trace. But Danny has told me at times, and he told me only a story recently, and it's tragic, of 2 brothers. And again, it's all over money. But 2 brothers, which we sort of vaguely knew, one was very nice, the other, well, we'll leave him to God's mercy. But I asked after this brother recently to Danny, and Danny said, I didn't want to say anything to you with what you're going through and everything, but he said, I'm afraid he's dead. I said, what do you mean dead? He said, well, his other brother and the mother slowly poisoned him, and he died. And I said, do you say they got away with it? Yes, they got away with it because they have money and they bribed the police. The police know, but they got away with it. That's not uncommon, sadly, in India. And I said, well, how do they do this and everything? Oh, he said, there are poisons we have. He said, people, witch doctors and everything, they're masters at it. They know exactly what to do. They know exactly what to do. So we have to be in faith, don't we? We have to trust the Lord. But God's word in no way is tainted. No poison, nothing. And that's why we can rest. And that's why we can be nourished. And that's why we can grow. Yes, we're having our trials and whatever it is. But those trials fundamentally are bringing us closer to God. That's what they are. But there is a highway God is preparing. And we have to move through that. And we are marching, we are sojourners, we are passing through. There's a pathway, there's a road that he has set for us for glory. We've got to stay on that. And sometimes to stay on that, we have got to get in warfare.
Yeah.
Because the enemy is going to try and divert us. He's going to try and block us. He's going to try and do all the devilish works that he does. That's why the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we have to be in warfare over a lot of things now. We really do. The corruption that is coming on the earth, even in Europe, even in this country, is getting worse.
Yes.
It's getting worse. You see it where you work. You see it even sadly in your family. You see it in your neighborhood. Sadly, we're seeing it in all manner of government and authority. There is corruption, there's vice, lies, you name it, and so forth. That is why we have to be in warfare. Because they can wield strong power. They often have the money, and where there is money, there is power. And they know how to use it. But that's no force against the weapons that God has given to us. And sometimes we're going to have to war against these things so the church can continue to march forward. Warfare is about the church moving forward, her overcoming in all things. As you war, you are helping brothers and sisters, not only yourself, but you are helping this church to overcome. As we ain't going to overcome. Because we can only go so far in our war individually, but breakthroughs have to come corporately as well. Because we're in body ministry, you see. So these are vital times. These are very important times that we live in now. And we're seeing a new age, we're seeing a new world, we're seeing the Antichrist system, the world of Antichrist now starting to be built up. And the more we're seeing it trying to be built up, the less we like of it, because it's completely opposite, opposed to God's kingdom. And those kingdoms are going to come into conflict. And they're going to meet face to face. But whose kingdom is going to win? That's the point. Christ, as he ushers in the new millennium. This is why I keep saying, and I'll say it again on record, we're right now at the end of democracy as we know it. This is why I was interested recently with Greece. And we know all what's been going on there, and bankrupt, and so on. And everyone was sort of saying they're going to go out, they're going to go under, and Europe won't be able to bail them out and everything. And I felt in my heart, no, they're not. No, they're not. I'll tell you why. Because democracy started in Greece. And it's going to be finished in Greece. That's why I didn't go under. And money was found, wasn't it? Whoa, there we are. Exciting times, we're right at the end. Democracy is going down. It's finished. We're being prepared for a new kingdom.
Amen.
Christ's kingdom is coming to rule and reign. Hallelujah.
And Jesus is